But I really felt like God wanted me to bring the word tonight and then go into worship. And the word tonight is all about change, and it only dawned on me this afternoon that we've changed the order and we're doing the word first. Like, duh, lightning quick mind, as Brother Gary says. But just who finds it easy or hard to not have the team usher you in? Right? You know what I mean by that? Do you find it easy or hard that the team did not usher you in to worship tonight? That just shows us where we're at. Do, do, do. Right? Like, were you able to sing? Were you able to praise? Or was it harder? Amen. Amen. It wasn't as loud as it normally is. Now there's not that many people in the room either, but we're going to get into a time of worship later, but first, we're going to get into the Word, and as I said, we're going to be talking about change, and there's several different things that we could talk about with change. I think we don't give that word enough credit or respect, because most people do not like change. You know, Lane was talking this morning about people who, you know, fly by the seat of their pants, and the etymology of that. That he didn't know. But I don't know either. But I actually don't think most people are like that. I think most people don't like change. Most people, even us right here, would prefer to have gone into worship and then get into the Word like we're used to. Most people prefer their schedule not being interrupted. This is most people. Now, I'm not talking about the fun change, like, oh, it's Friday night, we're going out for dinner. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that actually impact your life and impact my life. So, of course, we know that God changes not. That's one type of change. Malachi 3:6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. And in Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that concerning God's essences or his character, those things remain the same. And actually, the first time I ever heard that list of the 9 essences of God was from Pastor Dave many years ago. And you can take notes on those or not. You don't have to. I'm just going to read over them, the 9 essences of God. And this is God's character, his essence. He doesn't change in these areas. Absolute sovereignty, which means authority, control. 2, absolute righteousness, meaning there's no sin in him. There's no darkness. 3, absolute judgment. Sometimes I think the church forgets that. The Bible, in the Old Testament especially, but it says that God loves judgment. There's a couple verses that say he loves judgment. And sometimes we forget that because we are so, his fourth one is absolute love. And we love him and he loves us and we sense that, his love for us. And so, you know, we think, oh, well, he loves me, but he's absolute judgment too. Meaning that there's a judgment coming to this earth in the end, but also sin has already been judged. And we have to have the same judgment as he has, because he's absolute judgment. He's absolute love, that's 4. 5, he's absolute eternal life. 6, he's absolute immutability, which means he changes not. 7, he's absolute omniscient, which is all-knowing. 8, he's absolute omnipotent, which is all-powerful. And 9, absolute omnipresent, which is everywhere at all times. There's no boundaries with God. So that was really fast. You can see me later if you need those notes or rewatch it. So God changes not. And his character, we know that he changes not. Right? There's no shadow of turning with him. We say that. However, when it comes to how he operates and what he instructs us to do, he's always changing. That doesn't stay the same. Why? Because he wants a relationship that is fresh and new every day for us, with us. If it was always, so again, we're not talking about the character of God. We're talking about how he does things. We're talking about what he asks of us. We're talking about how his mercies are new every morning. God so wanted us to not be stuck in a rut that every day he gave us new mercies. That every day the sun rose. It's a new day. The weather changes. You know what I mean? Circumstances change. Not every single day is the same. Now, I know some things are the same when we work, or, you know, we have schedules. I understand that. But can you tell me that every single day at work, you feel the same, you have the same clients, you have the same words you're typing, there are things that change is happening all the time. It's inevitable. Change is always happening. And how God instructs us is always changing too. And part of the reason why is because the part of the Godhead that is here with us is Holy Spirit, right? He's the one that reveals the heart of the Father and the mind of the Word to us. But what is the word for spirit? Ruach. That's a Hebrew word that means mostly wind, breath. It's not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit, the main definition for spirit is wind. Interesting how in John 3, when Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus about the new birth and life of God, that he used the example of wind. Remember? He said, just like wherever the wind, you can't see it, but you see its effects. It wasn't an accident that Jesus used that. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit, you guys know, when in the upper room, what does it say? When they got baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost? It was like a rushing mighty wind. Again, no accident. There's no accidents. Since wind is always moving, that means that if we're going to live according to the life of God in us, that spirit that we're talking about, that wind, then we will have to be accustomed to the Holy Spirit moving and changing things up. So in character, God doesn't change, but how he does things is always moving. Maybe that's a better word to use. But movement is still change. We have to be yielded to the Spirit to allow the Holy Spirit to direct and guide us. And we know this, but I want to go even a little bit deeper tonight. So we see first, okay, the character of God is unchanging. The Holy Spirit is like wind. He's constantly moving. There's potential for much change because the wind is usually always moving. Then there's the change that happens through mortification, which we know. We're not going to get into that tonight. How many times have we heard messages on mortification? We know fasting. We know, constantly doing the keys and allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with those things in our flesh and those strongholds. But there was a change tonight that I really felt that God wanted to focus on. And that is the change that takes place as a result of obedience to the Lord. And that's not necessarily your flesh or the enemy. That is just things that happen, things that hit. It's like the cost of obedience to push through to the other side. That's where you've heard God speak. See, some of us are like, okay, we know, do you guys know that God speaks to you? Do you know that you're his sheep and you hear his voice? Sometimes we question, is this really you, God? And I don't think that's wrong because we want to make sure it's him, right? But once you've heard, and once you've made your decision to act upon it, and once you've stepped out, then guess what happens? A bunch of things hit. A bunch of opposition. And if we're not careful, what it does is it makes us feel like, well, we've made the wrong decision. We've missed God. We haven't heard him. Oh, no, what have I done? And all it is just the opposition of change. The cost of walking out the obedience. Okay? Because when things hit you, it doesn't feel good. Think of it like a police officer who when shots are fired, he has to run towards it. And most people, what do? We duck or we'd run away. So what happens is we make this decision. We think, okay, God, I know God led me to do this. We start walking out. We start walking in obedience. And then suddenly the shots start getting fired and we're like, whoa, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. And our instinct is to hightail it out. And what God is saying is, no, I want you to push through this opposition so that you can come through to the other side. Because the other side is where the victory is. The other side is where the promises are. The other side is where the spiritual growth happens. Okay? I'm going to give you an example of this to bring it home. And it's going to be it's a personal example of us. And I bring this up because I believe the Lord gave me this definition. So even though some things might sound funny to you, just bear with the example, okay? When we moved to America, that's the example. Okay, when we moved to America, we had no rights. None whatsoever. We still don't. We're not citizens. We've lived here 6 years and we have no rights. That means we can't vote. That means we have no say. That means even though we abide by your constitution and bylaws and everything, we're not citizens of that constitution and bylaw. Therefore, we have nothing to say about it. And even if we did, you know, the freedom of speech thing, who's going to listen to our speech? We're not a citizen. Let's switch it for a second, and I want you to picture yourselves. You leave here, and we're going to say that you're going to go to Canada because I know something about Canada, okay? That's the only reason why. It can be any nation that's not here, but let's just say Canada, and it's also a first world nation, so it's not like Africa where you're going to be eating weird food and, like, walking on sand, okay? So first world nation. Picture yourself. God says to you, okay, I want you to pick up here. I want you to take your spouse, your kids, whatever, and you're going to move to Canada. And when you get there, you have no rights whatsoever. You have no, you cannot vote. You have no say. You don't like things that are going on, but too bad, you're not a citizen. Okay, big one, you can't have a gun. Seriously. People don't, and even if you did, and I'm not saying guns are bad. I mean, Jason and Sharon took me to a gun shooting range, and I loved it. I thought it was so fun. I'm not saying good or bad. I'm just saying in Canada, you can't have a gun. Does that change your obedience? See, we say, right, it shouldn't. It's like, let's really put it in practical terms here. Would you still go if you could not have a gun or vote or have rights or a say? Would you do that? So your rights are gone. Having no rights here is not my flesh. That's something that happened. It's an external consequence of change that I have no control over. If I whine and fuss about it, it doesn't change the fact that I still don't have rights here. Right? Okay. We're going to play what if again. Firstly, when we moved to America, we were very far from family. So that means it's not easy to see them. That means that when, as our parents are getting older, when we want to help them, it's not easy to do so. We had to let that go. And Elaine and I, it's our nature to help, be helpers, okay? That's who we are. We couldn't help. We always thought when we first got married, we were going to be the ones that took care of our parents when they got old. Obviously, God had other ideas, and so he'll take care of them. And we trust him in that. But it's not easy to see family. It means that every single vacation, we get in the car and we drive 30 hours. That's what it was 2 weeks ago. 30 hours altogether. Half of the time there, we were in a car. That means there's no rest when you take vacations. There's just, and it's wonderful because you get to see everyone, but it's not like a vacation, okay? It's like visiting time and a lot of travel. That means that when COVID hit and we weren't allowed to go across the border, that meant we couldn't see family. Again, put yourself in that place. And I don't just mean put yourself in that place and be like, oh, poor them. No, no, no. We're fine. God is good and we're supposed to be here. So, like, understand that. Everything is good. What I'm saying is think of a different perspective for a second in relation to being obedient. Right? So it's not just like you're just down the road or even a different state. You're in a different nation. Okay, another thing that happened, we had to adjust to a new culture and a new way of doing things. Now, first glance, you think we're the same, like, because we used to come down here. Once you get south enough, you're like, we're not the same. But I'm like, in Ohio, it always seemed very similar, very same. And I thought, okay, no big deal. And then we moved here and we're like, oh my gosh, we're so different. And a lot of it was just different ways of thinking, different mindsets. Like the whole gun culture was so new to us. Like I didn't understand it. I didn't get it. I was like, what? Everyone just loves their guns. Oh my goodness. Again, not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying it's a fact. Okay. Okay. But this is something else that happened. And this was actually the main fight that God had to get over to me. I knew when we moved here with our kids that our kids would not have a Canadian culture anymore. At some point, if we stayed here, the gentle nature of Canadian way, which I love, it's not always good. Just like being harsh and American is not always good, right? Like, the extremes are no good. But I knew that would be lost. I knew that eventually, even if they had some Canadian in them, some culture, some home, that if they stayed, their kids wouldn't. Their kids would be Americans. And to Americans, that sounds like, well, yeah, we're the best. Okay, because that's something that's heard a lot too. Ding, ding, ding. But it's just the truth of it. One of the things you always do hear from Americans is, we're the best. We're the most free, the most best, the most this, most that. And you're like, oh, please, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Bless them, bless them, bless them, Lord. Because even if you are the best, who wants to hear it all the time? So I didn't want that mindset. No, truly, that is the biggest one. That I didn't want that mindset to be so prevalent in my next generations. But so I say no to God because I want them to have a less American attitude. Do you see what I'm saying? You think it's funny, but I'm telling you, every day was a choice for the first 2 years for me. I was like, my goodness, what have I done? And it wasn't because I didn't love y'all. It wasn't because I didn't know God had me here. It wasn't because I couldn't see that eventually things would get better. It's because every day there was the cost of obedience that had nothing to do with me. It just had to do with the fact that I'm in a new situation that's completely different that I had to adjust to. Imagine raising your kids and they were no longer Americans. Or this is something simple but so true. How many times I've gone to the grocery store and they don't have what I am used to getting. They don't have it. And I'm like, you know, like last week even I was traveling all over the place and I couldn't do what I had to do and I had to figure it out differently. And I'm like, so picture this. You go to Canada and you can't get barbecue anywhere, people. Like it doesn't happen. You can't go to the grocery store and buy most Mexican foods. There's some things, but not Mexican. You can't go and get refried beans and all that stuff because there's very little Mexican food. So is any of this stuff I'm talking about, is it sin issues? Is it flesh issues in terms of, oh, God, I have, you know, this issue that I'm dealing with. I can't forgive Kathy, which isn't true. I love you. But it's not that, is it? Those aren't issues. This was change happened as a result of obedience, and it's difficult. It brought circumstances. The minute that we start feeling uncomfortable with decisions that we have made in the Lord, we want to like, okay, hightail it out. But that's not what we should be doing. We actually should be embracing that change, because on the other side of change, on the other side of that garbage that you're feeling, on the other side of all the things that are coming at you because you said yes to the Lord about something, there is massive victory. There's massive spiritual growth, and there's massive fruit. Unfortunately, I do believe, like a lot of us, and I do this too, I'm not pointing fingers, there are things that rise up in me. You know, I'm not so much a quitter in terms of like stopping stuff, but I'm trying to fix it. How can I fix this mess? How can I figure it out? You know, I know people who are fixers too. There are people who will just quit. They're like, okay, this is too much for me. I'm just done. And then there are people who will be like, okay, this is broken, but let me fix it. But then that's like in my own strength. So then it's like, how do you continue pressing into God and not being that fixer and just letting Him be your shield and letting Him be the one that is getting you through the other side? Because you're doing the message. You're doing the time with Him. You're doing the things that you're needing to gain that the materials needed to get to the other side, to get that building built. Everyone be turning to Luke 14. See, I think God is always talking to all of us, those who are pressing into Him. You know, He's talking to us about something. He's asking us to take a step into something. Are we willing, though, to embrace the opposition of the change and press through it? Are we willing to do that? Let's start reading in Luke 14, verse 26. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So are we counting the cost? Because see, if you're in that place where you're seeking God for a decision, then you make that decision, you start walking into it. Firstly, if you know that you know that you heard God, it's going to be easier to stand when the opposition comes. Because it's not a matter of if it will come, it's a matter of when it will come. You are going to be hit with opposition anytime you make a decision. Anytime that you do anything. Because change brings opposition. But instead of running from change, this message tonight is let's embrace it. Let's embrace the things that are happening as a result of obedience to the leadership and direction and instruction of the Lord. To press past it, to press through it, you know, spending that time with the Lord, to get the building materials that we need so that we can finish the building in the end. And what does it mean to press forward? What does it mean to press in? Because I think we say that, and sometimes it's not always explained. It means we say, I'm going to take the uncomfortableness of change and keep seeking you until the change doesn't affect me anymore. It's saying, I'm going to keep seeking you until I've accomplished what you've asked of me. And it's not letting the change and the circumstances stop us. Basically, you have two choices, is what it is, when it comes to pressing through. You have the choice that says, whatever it is for me, whether you're a quitter or a fixer or a procrastinator or whatever it is, you can do that. You can quit, you can fix, you can procrastinate, you can do everything that's in your own strength, or you can say, you know what, God, this is uncomfortable, but I bring it before you. You can continue your confessions, you continue in worship, you continue in fasting, you continue thanking him that you're going to get through it. I had to do that. I know, this is really personal, and you probably all didn't know that was going through my head, or maybe some of you did, because it's hard to hide things with me usually, but that first couple of years was so hard. Every day I had to do this. I couldn't just like build roots here and be in a new life. I had to be in the face of God. I had to, because I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to be at GCC. I mean, I didn't want to be like with all this change. I didn't want to have no rights. I didn't want to not be a citizen. I didn't want to not feel like, for one, I don't know if you guys know this. I didn't have me and the girls didn't have our social security numbers till a couple years in, till we got our green cards. So the first couple of years, we didn't even exist in America. So, talk about being an adult. I couldn't open my own bank account. Like I couldn't, there was nothing that, anything that you did when you were 13, opening your own bank account and getting a job and all that stuff that you do when you're a child, suddenly gone. Like, so every day you're feeling like, oh my goodness, you know, you're not even human. And every day I had to go to God. I had to. Because the opposition was so strong in terms of the change, the differentness, the how everything was so foreign to me. I had a choice. And you have choices. We can either press through or we can, you know, run or fix or do whatever we do. But God wants us to press through. And I knew that. And see, I knew we were supposed to be here. So I'm like, God, you're going to get me from A to B. I don't know how you're going to do it. Or A to Z, I'll say it American, instead of A to Z. A to Z, you're going to get me there. But I have to trust you every day. I have to keep pressing into you every day. I have to keep allowing, even though it feels awful, even though the circumstances were terrible for me, I'm going to just keep pressing into you. Everyone go to Numbers chapter 3. See, sometimes God will ask you to do something and you don't understand why. And actually, I remember I told you earlier that Elaine and I are such helpers. One of the ways that God got me here was saying, like, basically pulling on my heartstrings in terms of I need to be a helper. Okay? And so I was like, okay, I can do this. I can do this, Lord. I can do this. And sometimes you step in and you're just, you know, you don't even know the full cost of it. So we count the cost as best as we can, but you don't fully know. But you step in, and then, do you guys know, like, I love America now. It took me a long time, but I love it. Like, but I was praying for America. See, that's the other thing. The whole time I'm dealing with my own self and my own feelings and my own things that are put on me, I'm also dealing with my flesh, because there is mortification involved in that. But it's like, then you have the enemy whispering to you. You got all the fronts, right? But the whole time, too, I'm praying for America. Lord, help me to love this place. Because if this is where you have us, I need to love it here. I need to love the people. I mean, I always loved you people, but I need to love, like, the average person. I need to love things that are not, you know, that are so strange to me. I need to just get over it. And he did that because he's faithful. Because we pray and he hears us. Like, we serve a good God. Sometimes we don't fully understand that cost, that, you know, the cost is really obviously nothing that we add to the cross. The cost is saying, I'm not choosing me. I'm not choosing my attitudes. I'm not choosing the uncomfortableness. I'm not choosing how I feel and the change. I'm choosing you, Lord. And even when we don't feel like it, we keep choosing him. And eventually, he brings you to the other side. So if we stop fighting him, we see that the other side is so good. But sometimes when we're in it, we can't see it. And that's what this story is about. Numbers 3:14. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi, after the house of their fathers, by their families. Every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. Now, okay, you guys know that this is while they're in the wilderness, okay? I just don't know if you know that. They're still in the wilderness, okay? And he's divvying out what the priests are going to do. And then he does that with Moses and Aaron and their families the chapter before. But then in this chapter, it's starting to talk about what the Levites are going to do. Okay? So verse 17. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram and Izhar, Hebron and Uziel, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. Of Gershon was the family of the Libnites, and the family of the Shimites. These are the families of the Gershonites. Those that were numbered of them according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, even those that were numbered of them, were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. And the chief of the house of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Lael. And the charge of the sons of Gershon. Okay, pay attention to this part. The charge, this is what they're supposed to do. This is what God's saying, this is what I want them to do. In the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it, for all the service thereof. So every single time that, remember Elaine was talking about this morning, and we know this, they would get up and they'd move. This is what the Gershonites had to do. They had to deal with all the stuff, and they actually had to cover things and, like, take apart what he just said, the tabernacle and the doors and the coverings, and they had to take those and they had to bring them with them. And then they had to reset it up on the other side, or, like, wherever God told them to stop. Verse 27, and of Kohath was the family of the Amorites and the family of the Izharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites. These are the families of the Kohathites. In the number of all the males from a month old and upward were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizaphan, the son of Uziel. And their charge, okay, this is what they do, shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hanging and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Okay, so what they couldn't do is they couldn't just randomly touch stuff. So right there, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, he had to make sure that they were touching it all right, but they were still the ones, once it was covered, they were the ones dealing with all that stuff that's in the holy place. And then verse 33. Of Merari was the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These are the families of Merari. And those that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, were 6,200. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. And under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari, okay, this is what they did, shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. So that's what they carried. Now, can you imagine someone coming to you being like, so what do you do for a living? I'm a socket carrier. I'm a badger skin, you know, carter. I'm a door hanger. You know what I mean? Like, this was their job. This was their job description. And to me, I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, it's so silly to me. But, like, you know, it sounds silly. It's not silly. But it sounds silly because you're like, this is their job. And there was thousands of them. Thousands of them. So you can imagine if you're a socket carrier, you're like carrying one socket. You got your socket. You're just, this is my socket. I'm a socket carrier and I love my socket. Okay? Like, how many? There's thousands and thousands of them. How many things could they actually carry? Obviously, God knew what he was doing. I'm not making fun of it. What I'm saying is, it was such a small thing, and yet it's what they did. It was their service unto the Lord. And they loved it. They must have. And yet, I bet you it was a lot of work. Because, like, let's say God decided to pitch tent for, like, 3 weeks. Well, that was okay. But what if they pitched tent, and then the next day he's like, okay, I'm on the move again. Imagine the work up and down. I mean, and again, was talking about camping this morning. If you've never been camping, it's a lot of work. Can you imagine taking up and setting down and taking up and setting down and taking up and setting down? Do you imagine that? And this is what they did. And yet they did more. Like, I'm sure some people esteemed them because the rest of the children of Israel, all they had to do was walk through the wilderness. That was their only thing to do. Well, they had to collect manna too. But I mean, they didn't have jobs. They didn't have anything to do. They had to collect the manna. That was it. These people had actual jobs, you know. But fast forward to the time of King David. Everyone turn to 1 Chronicles 22. We're almost done here. And remember David, he decided he wants to build a tabernacle, right? He wants to build something that's like a permanent structure so that they can always worship God. And God tells him, though, he can't do it because he's too much blood on his hands. So who does he tell him that he couldn't do it? His son Solomon. So Solomon can build the temple. Okay, let's start at chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offerings for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. So David's preparing. Jump over to verse 17. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Now, chapter 23, verse 25. Just flip over just a little bit. 23, 25. And David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also unto the Levites, listen, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof. So suddenly, guess what? All those Levites that carried the sockets and the doors and the badger skins, that's it. Their job is obsolete now. Their job is over. We read through this like it's fast, but can you imagine suddenly? And by the way, this is like many, many years. I was trying to look up the actual time of how long it was when they left Egypt until they built the permanent structure. And as usual, they all disagree, but that's just how it is. They all have like opinions. But suffice it to say, it's way more than 300 years and possibly up to even 5-something years, okay? That's how long it was, 500 years. So your family now has been socket carriers and door hangers and badger skin whatevers and, you know, board carriers and whatever it is for all those years, hundreds of years. And suddenly, that's it. It's over. Change is a-coming. That change is upon them. And we read it fast, but you know, when sudden change comes, like let's say, I mean, if you're retired, you know, that was your choice to do that. But when something is forced upon you and suddenly you're retired and you have no choice in that because the change has happened, you have a choice. We have choices. We can either allow that change, embrace it, and allow it, you know, to do it, to be there and keep pressing into God. Or we can say, you know what, we can, you know, pitch a fit, we can run away, we can quit, we can do whatever we want, but that's not what we should do. What should we do? We should keep pressing into the Lord. And then the promise is that on the other side of that, we get to the other side, or we're able to build the building with the materials that we've sought the Lord for. And this plays out in this as well. Go back to chapter 23. You're going to see what they got to do instead of carrying the tabernacle. Verse 1, so when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, this is the part, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely, look who it was, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The three that we just read about that were the carriers of all that, now they were praisers and worshipers of the Most High God. Now they were able to be close to God at a time when we knew they weren't born again, but they were able to be at the temple worshiping and praising God. You know, they had the choice to pitch a fit and say, what do you mean? It's 500 years my family's been doing this. What do you mean this change? Or they could embrace the change and become a worshiper of the Most High God. Do you see that? God doesn't leave us hanging. God knows what he's doing. So even when things feel hard, even when things are challenging, even whether it's your flesh or the enemy or whatever, but or whether it's just circumstances, outward things that are coming, change is happening all the time. And the truth is that if we're walking the life of the Spirit, change is inevitable. Because Holy Spirit moves like the wind in terms of he's always doing new things. Our job is to learn how to follow him and to not back away just because a situation has risen up. When God asks you to do something or stop doing something, he doesn't leave you hanging. Even when the change feels hard, he can be trusted to bring you to the other side. Without us doing it in our own strength or trying to fix it or quitting. But this requires us to be open to the day-by-day leading of the Holy Spirit. Change deserves our respect because in change it's so powerful. It can be so powerful. Change is not a cuss word. Change is something that we should be like, oh, God, you're saying this to me and change is coming? Okay. We shouldn't look at it like it's evil and wrong. Change is inevitable for those who walk in the Spirit. Amen. I'm just going to ask the worship team to start coming up. Please don't misunderstand me. I know sometimes it's hard to hear things. I was sharing with you my heart of the things that I struggled with when I moved to America. But America is a wonderful place. It really is. I'm not just saying that. I believe it's wonderful. And like I said, you know, I've really come to love America. I really have. But sometimes when you're in, when you've only been in one place and you've never looked at perspective from another, that's what I was trying to do tonight. Show you a different perspective. Show you that when you make choices for God, sometimes things can come at you. That's just how it is. But it doesn't mean you stop making the choices. It means you push past that into him. Amen. We're going to get into a time of worship tonight. And we're just going to be led of the Lord in terms of what we sing and how long we go. But why don't you stand with us?
that your mind is the mind of Christ. Oh, I declare today that your thoughts are lined up to his words. You've got the very mind, the very mind of Christ. And you can think like he does. You can think like he does.
Forgotten that you prayed about. God is dealing with that even tonight. Old problems. Old wounds. And what I'm seeing is like just callousness, like there's been a callousness that you've placed over those things. It's like you don't even feel it anymore, but it's not because it's healed, it's because it's calloused. And the Lord is saying tonight that if you let him, he will begin to remove the callous so that he can actually heal it and restore it. And I'm not even thinking that this is physical healing. I'm not sure what it is, but he wants to start working on it if you allow him. Really, it's just a piece of your heart that you've closed off. And God's saying, I want to make your heart a heart of flesh again that is pliable. Distant in some ways. It's like it's healed over, but it's not really healed. Underneath is festering, and he wants to clean it finally. So if that is you, I'm just going to sing over. Your healing tonight.
to begin. So allow him, allow him. Let it be so.